In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Brothers and sisters, I read today to you one of my favorite homilies of all time. One of my favorite saints, a lesser known saint, his name is Saint Ignatius Bryantchaninov. He was a famous Russian saint and bishop and elder and great man of prayer. And as Father Paul and I do get ready for our homilies, how do we get ready? We don't just sit and think of what would be a neat thing to say. We read through the fathers, the church fathers, and the Holy Scriptures, and find and we reap all this great fruit, and we find the things to share with you, the most beautiful things. And I have yet to find one more beautiful about this third Sunday of Great Lent, where we have the Sunday of the Holy Cross, and the Holy Cross before us. The Lord says, "Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He said it to his disciples, calling them unto him, as we heard in the Gospels. The reality is that we too are called. We are disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ because we bear the beautiful name Christian. We too are called to the Lord to come today to the Holy Temple to hear His teaching. We stand in the church today before the face of the Lord. His gaze is directed at us no less than it was directed at the face of the apostles. Our souls are laid before Him. Our secret thoughts and hidden feelings are open to Him. He sees all of our intentions. He sees the truth, every sin we have committed from our youth. He sees our whole life, past and future. Even what we have not yet done is written in His book, as it says in the Scriptures. He knows the hour, that special, beautiful hour, when we pass over into immeasurable eternity. And He gives us His all-holy, beautiful commandment today in the cross. Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Through living faith, then, let us lift up our eyes, of our mind, to the Lord, who is present here and with us. Let us open our hearts, rolling back the heavy stone of hardness from its entrance. Let us hear, ponder, accept, and assimilate the true teachings of our Lord today in Lent. What does it mean to deny ourselves? It means leaving our sinful life. Sin, which through the fall occurred, has so encompassed our nature that it's become as if natural. So this denial of sin that we're called to seems like a denial of nature. And denying nature means to deny ourselves. The eternal death that has struck our souls has become to seem like true life for us. And this fake life demands food. Sin, it demands to be pleased with. Give me my food, give me my sin. It's natural. By means of such food and pleasure, eternal death upholds and preserves its dominion over man. But fallen man accepts the growth of the dominion of death in himself, and he sees it as growth and success in life. Thus, he who is infected with a fatal disease is overcome by the forceful demands of this disease and looks for foods that would strengthen him in his sickness. He seeks them as the most important thing, the most essential foods, the most needed and pleasant delights. The Lord pronounced his sentence against this eternal death, which mankind, sick with terrible fallenness, imagines to be true life. Whoever will save his life, cultivating in it the life of fallenness and eternal death, shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. Placing before our eyes the whole world and all of its beauties and its charm, the Lord says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" What good is it for somebody? What has he really acquired if he just comes to possess not some small minor thing, but even the entire visible world? This visible world is no more than man's temporary, very temporary compared to eternity, his temporary guest house. There is no item on earth, not a single good, that we could call our own. everything will be taken from us by merciless and inevitable death. And unforeseen circumstances and changes often take them away even before our death. Even our own bodies, which we worship, are cast aside at that beautiful sacred step into eternity. Our possession and treasure is our soul, and only our soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul, says the Word of God? There is nothing that can make up, nothing that can make up for the loss of the soul when it's killed by eternal death, which so deceitfully calls itself life. What does it mean to take up your cross? Father Paul gave a beautiful homily last night. I wish you had heard it. The most succinct explanation of the cross from a Christian perspective I've ever heard in 10 minutes. It was very good. The cross was an instrument of shameful execution of commoners and captives deprived of even citizens' rights. The proud world, a world at enmity with Christ, deprives Christ's disciples of the rights enjoyed by the sons of the world. The Lord says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Whoever kills you will think he's doing service to God. And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So taking up our cross means lovingly enduring the mocking and the derision that the world pours out upon followers of Christ. Those sorrows and persecutions with which the sin-loving and blind world persecutes everyone who follows Christ. St. Apostle Peter says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For even hereunto were we called. That's our job. We were called by the Lord, who said to his beloved ones and says to us, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Taking up our cross, what does it mean? It means to courageously endure difficult, unseen labor, agony at times, torment of the sufferings of this world from ourselves and others. Why? For the sake of the Gospels, as we war against our passions, we war against that fake life which is actually sin in us. We war against the spirits of evil who are making war against us and frantically attack us, especially during Lent, when we resolve to stop living a sinful life and start submitting ourselves to the yoke of Christ. St. Paul says we wrestle against flesh and blood, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers, the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. After gaining victory in this unseen but difficult warfare, the apostle said, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. What does it mean to take up our cross? We hear it all the time and yet we struggle with it. Taking up our cross means obediently. We don't like being obedient. Humbly. We don't like being humble. Submitting ourselves to those temporary sorrows and afflictions. Cancer, sickness, hard marriage, hard situation, no money, bad job, all the things we have, just to submit ourselves. That's divine providence. And that God knows what we need and he sees fit to allow these things to afflict us. Why? To cleanse our sins. The Lord doesn't make mistakes. The Lord didn't make a mistake with you. He knows your job stinks. He knows you have a hard marriage. He knows. That's precisely why he lets you have it, to overcome sin in the world. This personal cross we're all given will serve as a ladder for each of us from earth to heaven. You know, the thief in the Gospels who ascended this ladder, you know, there's two thieves next to Christ, who ascended the ladder out of terrible crimes into the most radiant heavenly habitations. He went from being a loser robber to being the first man in paradise. From his cross, the good thief pronounced those beautiful words with humility of wisdom. We receive the due reward for our deeds, he says. And he says, Lord, remember us. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. When sorrows encompass us, let us also and we have plenty of sorrows. Let us also, brothers and sisters, repeat these beautiful words of the good thief. Words that can purchase paradise. Or like Job, let us bless the Lord who lets us struggle, who is just and yet merciful. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, says this beloved sufferer, and shall we not receive evil? As it has pleased the Lord, so it is done. Blessed be the name of the Lord, in the book of Job. May God's promise, which is always true, be fulfilled in us. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Taking up our cross means willingly and eagerly, not just begrudgingly, eagerly submitting ourselves to struggle, to deprivations, to ascetical labors, prayer, fasting. What does it do? It checks the risings in our flesh, the sin in our flesh. The Apostle Paul talked about the crucifixion of his flesh. He says, but I mortify my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. We live in the flesh, but we shouldn't live for the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die an eternal death. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live an eternal, blessed, beautiful life. The flesh, how do we control it? By the Spirit. But the Spirit can only do that, right? And rule it when it can submit itself to crucifixion. How is the flesh crucified? Fasting, staying up late, getting up early to pray, kneeling in our prayers, coming to the services, giving to the poor, sacrificing. Each of us in our own wise and within measure kind of way. A bodily labor that is wise and with measure frees the body from heaviness and fatness and refines its strength and keeps it light and capable of salvation. They that are Christ's, says the apostle, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What does it mean to take up our cross? And now I mean specifically our own cross. Because when you kiss this cross today, we're honoring what the Lord did, taking death and weakness and turning it into the greatest joy and life. When we kiss it, we're also embracing our own cross. It means that every Christian, each one of us, should patiently bear those insults which we all get and persecutions from the world that come to us specifically, not to others, us. This means that every Christian should manfully and constantly war with those passions and sinful thoughts that arise in all of us. It means that every Christian should, with obedience and dedication to God's will, with confession of God's mercy and justice, with thankfulness to God, endure the very sorrows we have. We complain about sorrows and we call ourselves Christians. We shock the world and say, no, I'm going to embrace this cross. I'm going to endure this sorrow and deprivation that God in His divine providence allows in His love to come upon us. I'm not going to just focus on other things that my proud dreams. Oh, my spiritual life looks like this and like this. Like, no, the Lord tells you what your spiritual life looks like, and He gives you a path to heaven by means of carrying that individual personal hell each of us is given to carry that to the end and not give up. This means being satisfied with doing what we can. If you're old, you know, and you're in a hospital bed, your ascetical life looks different than if you're an 18-year-old young college student. You have more energy and time. God knows that. Right? We do whatever our measure is with our spiritual father. All mankind works. Every person on this earth suffers. And as a priest, I can tell you every person is struggling. Abbot Pombo, the desert, says, be kind. Everyone is fighting a terrible battle. But the sufferings differ for each of us, right? The passions that fight each of us are different. The sorrows and the heartache we have are different. And that's on purpose. Our cross is tailored fit to each of us. The Lord allows these temptations and struggles. He doesn't cause them. He allows them. Why? For our healing. For the cleansing of our sins. What differences there are in people's physical strength, in their health, Every person has his cross. And each of us, from children to 90, 100 years old, is commanded to accept the cross of his own precious cross, with self-denial, and to boldly and bravely follow Jesus. He who has denied himself and taken up his own cross has peace within himself. And he in his own circumstances, his own life, he's not wishing his life was always different and miserable and disappointed and depressed. He trusts the hand of the Lord. And he follows Christ, crucified and yet joyful. What does it mean to follow Christ? How can we do this? It means to study the gospel. Brothers and sisters, how few of us read the gospel. The gospel should be our main guide, the only guide of our mind, our hearts, our bodies. It means adapting how we think. How should we think? Not according to the Elle magazine, not according to to some totally secular literature, not according to some inspirational speaker online. No. We should form ourselves in how we think and live and act and feel based on the gospel. Is what I do good? Let me check with the gospel. Is how I live good? Let me check with the gospel. Only the person who has escaped this fake life we talked about at the beginning through voluntary humility can find true joy and is really a true follower of Christ. When we humble ourselves to the life of the church, when we humble ourselves to our circumstances and stop grumbling and complaining and saying, why did God not do it? Like spoiled children and say, God is love. And he knows exactly, he numbers the hairs on each of our heads. And he knows exactly the ladder we need to get to paradise. And if we stop complaining and whining about it and start living the gospel and manfully and courageously carrying our cross, eternity breaks through. Beloved brothers and sisters, as we bow down, even bodily today, we bow down before the precious cross of the Lord. We bow down in spirit. We venerate, we kiss with our hearts and with tears the precious cross of our Christ. It's our greatest weapon. It's our greatest victory and banner of Christ's glory. Each confessing from our own cross, I have received the due reward of my deeds. Remember me, O Lord, when you come into your kingdom. By recognizing our sinfulness with thankfulness to God and submitting to his holy will and trusting him, we make our personal cross what the world laughs at, the Greeks. It says the Greeks and to the world it's folly and ridiculousness. To us are being saved, it's the power of God. We make our cross that instrument of execution and death and dishonor. We make it an instrument of victory and a sign of glory in our own lives, just like it is for the Lord. Through the cross, we open paradise to ourselves. Let us not allow ourselves any childish evil murmuring, and especially this modern thing, this soul-destroying blasphemy, which is often heard from the lips of the blind and hardened sinner who rides and thrashes upon his cross. Get me down from here. Why'd you do this to me, God? With murmuring and complaining and blasphemy, the cross of each of us becomes unbearably heavy, dragging to hell the one crucified upon it. There's the one great good thief. There's the other one who says, what have I done? Cries the sinner in denial of his sinfulness, accusing the just and beautiful God of mercilessness, blaming and rejecting God's providence. That's us. The one who's the Son of God, crucified, mockingly said to him, the other thief, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Come on. People watching him mocked him. If you're the Christ, come on down, show us. But our Lord was pleased. He chose to ascend the cross in the flesh to endure death. Why? By the cross, to make peace between God and man, to save mankind from the greatest evil, which is eternal death. He prepared his holy apostles for this great event. He informed the apostles in good time that he must be given over into the hands of sinners. He must suffer. God must suffer. He must be killed in order to be resurrected. It seemed strange to the apostles. And then he gathered the apostles around himself and he said, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. The Lord is saying the same thing to us today, brothers and sisters. There's a false Christianity out there which denies the cross. We're resurrection people. We're not cross people. We're not, you know, the Orthodox Church always had a balance. We don't focus only on the suffering of Jesus. Look at the Pope's staff. It's disgusting. Jesus looks like a criminal, like, on the crozier of the Pope. Look at Christ on that cross. He is holding the cross up, not the other way around. He is at peace, the King of glory. Many icons show a ladder. He chose to ascend that cross. Through the cross, joy has come into all the world. Brothers and sisters, each of us at our baptism is given a cross we wear on our chest all the time. There's not a single sacrament or ancient mystery of the church the cross isn't used. The beginning of the liturgy, blessed is the kingdom with the cross, the gospel. When you're baptized in the water, blessing the water. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the bread and the wine, by a cross. The holy chrismation on your head in a cross. To exorcism, the cross. When you're married, the crown's cross. Through the cross, joy has come into all the world. We have to really be careful, brothers and sisters, of this modern temptation to have somehow Christianity without the cross. To have Pascha without having Holy Friday. More than ever, brothers and sisters, the church needs to show the world the cross is a symbol of beauty and a symbol of victory. If there's no cross, there's no resurrection. The church put this in front of us today to give us strength for the rest of the fast. We sing, we bow down, we worship God. The church shows us the great mystery of our salvation through suffering and death of God Himself. Death is destroyed and eternity opens up to the whole world. My dear brothers and sisters, what we're presented with today in our beautiful little church is not the comfortable version of Christianity, but the authentic, long-suffering, saving, singular gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the way of the cross. Ancient Christians call it the way of the cross. We join hundreds of millions of Orthodox Christians around the world today. How beautiful is that? Who for 2,000 years have gathered in the same way in Lent, bowing down all of us before the cross, kissing His cross, embracing our own, and carrying it courageously. But this cross we honor today, if we truly embrace it, we have to give all of our hearts to it. So let us embrace the heart disease you were just diagnosed with, the cancer, death that's coming upon us, maybe it's mental illness, depression, heartache, maybe you're physically handicapped, or we're just simply unhappy with our lives. What you see today in the middle of the church, this precious cross on a personal level, is the means out of all that. It's the healing for all of that. So I beg each of you to kiss the cross of Christ with love today, and in it, embrace it. Embrace it. Bow down before it, and start carrying your own personal cross without grumbling, without sorrow, without regrets, beginning the personal ascent of the ladder to heaven that God has prepared for you. What a grace-filled, incredible opportunity we're given to be able to carry our cross and to walk in the footsteps of these great saints and to be worthy of the beautiful name Christian. When you were baptized, you were given a beautiful name. You become a disciple. You become a disciple of the Lord. And the Lord says, you cannot, repeat, you cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. May we all embrace our crosses today. Pick it up. We're weak by the strength of God. Let us carry it for the next few weeks, the glorious resurrection. And may we not complain. May we find the joy of these martyrs. I look at these icons, these saints, look at them. They have joy. And you read their lives, and so many of them had their skin flayed. They were tortured, their eyes poked out, their breasts cut off. That's horrific. Why is he talking about that? And you know what? They were happy, radiantly joyful. How's that possible? They had the unearthly joy of Jesus, which is the purpose of the church. But if you can't endure a little, like, insult, if you can't endure a little bit of a being judged by your spouse, or your kid driving you crazy, or a little bit of heart disease or cancer, if you don't trust the Lord in these little things and say, glory to God, even in the struggle, how could we be like them? And you are called to be like them. Let's not be secular Christians. 80% of America identifies as Christians, and look, it's going to hell in a handbasket. Abortion, all these terrible things. Look at that. This is not authentic Christianity. Forgive me. But they're not going to know it in the ancient church unless we start living it. It's difficult. But once you put it on, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if we can endure a little bit, then we can endure when the big temptations come, and we can be lights to this broken world to show them there is a true, everlasting, eternal, resurrected life that is more beautiful than anything in this whole world. It's worth suffering for, it's worth struggling for, and it's even worth dying for. Eternity with our Lord and with the saints and the greatest joy. May we carry our crosses and may the Lord open paradise to us through it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.